You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Chronicles. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 1 Chronicles chapters 17 through 22.
You only count your own stuff. You don't count somebody else's stuff. And David's desire to number the people of Israel sprang from a desire in his heart to flaunt the vastness of his kingdom. Satan stirred up his ego, and God brought judgment on David. If we start counting so that we can, you know, run around and brag, well, our church has so many, we've got this many people. How many do you have? We have more than you have. That's the kind of stuff that displeases God, and that's the kind of thing that David gets into here and that God judges him for. You see, it all depends on your motive. Verse 3 tells us, and Joab answered. And Joab was really brave enough to question the king's motive here. He knew something was wrong, and you got to hand it to him. He shows a lot of courage here. May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Joab must have known something's wrong here. Your motive's not right, David. Therefore, Joab departed and he went throughout all Israel and he came to Jerusalem. And then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And there are all kinds of theories as to, you read the commentaries, why did he choose those two tribes? Why didn't he count Levi? Why didn't he count Benjamin? I like to think he just had enough. He had all that he could stomach. He just kind of got to the point where he said, I'm just not counting anybody else. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing it. It's an abominable thing. I can't stomach anymore. Enough's enough. Well, while we're here, there's another apparent contradiction that we can clear up. The count in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9, is different from the numbers that we have here. 2 Samuel says that Israel numbered 800,000. Here we're told 1,100,000. Judah equaled 500,000. Here we're told 470,000. Here's a possible resolution. The writer of Samuel evidently chose not to record some of the freestanding army. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says that David gathered 30,000 choice troops. Add those choice troops to Judah's 470,000 in verse 5, and you get 500,000, the same as the number in 2 Samuel 24. 1 Chronicles 27 describes 12 divisions of 24,000 men are 288,000. Round that off to 300,000. Add it to 2 Samuel's 800,000 and you get 1.1 million, the number recorded in verse 5. Hey, just study the book for yourself. Don't, just because somebody comes up to you and says, oh, what's this? The Bible's contradicting itself. Come on, man. Look into it a little bit. Study it a little bit. There's usually an easy explanation for all these supposed apparent contradictions. I don't think there are any contradictions at all, only apparent contradictions, only things that you didn't look into far enough to realize that there was a good answer for them. The Bible is an inerrant book. It's God's word. It's without error. It is inspired by the living God, and don't let anybody rob you of that confidence. Verse 7 tells us God's reaction to David's census. God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. You don't want that to ever get said about you when you do something. God was displeased with this thing. That's not a good thing to hear. And the nation, notice, is about to get judged for the leader's sin. Hey, did you know this is why it's important that we elect godly leaders in our nation? We had a discussion about this at the dinner table last night, why it's important to vote. The reason it's important to vote is because it's not just the leader himself, if he makes bad decisions, that will get judged, but God will judge the people on behalf of the leader's bad decisions. The citizens who elected him, they're accountable for his actions. They're accountable for putting him in power. This is a scary thought in America today. And it is a tremendous motivation to get out and vote and make sure that you put good and godly leaders in office. Well, David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. You know, David realizes he sinned. He immediately confesses it. He repents of it. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. And you know, a seer was a person who could sort of see into the spiritual realm. And Gad served that purpose for David. He was sort of God's messenger to David. And so God says to Gad, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. Now, David has repented. God has forgiven him. But that doesn't mean that there are not going to be some consequences for David's actions. God is merciful. God gives David an option. He gives David an opportunity to pick his punishment. In other words, David sort of gets to pick his poison here. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Whenever I read this, I think of the assistant principal at South Gwinnett. He gave me 3 choices. He said, you can have 3 days suspension. You can run 100 laps around the base. I got into a fight. That's what happened. And I could have 3 days suspension. I could run 100 laps around the baseball field, or I could take 3 licks. I remember that option. No, none of them were good, but I took the 3 licks, and it hurt. I mean, he used a boat oar. I mean, if this happened today, the guy would be incarcerated somewhere for treating somebody. But he had a boat oar paddle about this long, and I had to lean over his desk and grabbed the backside of his desk, and he hauled off and he hit me with that boat oar 3 times. I'm telling you, I still feel the pain. But I was playing baseball, and I didn't want to be suspended, and I couldn't play baseball, and I sure didn't want to run 100 laps around the baseball field, so it was my only option. Well, David, he thinks this over too. You know, what should his punishment be? He takes the 3 days of God's judgment. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. And here's David's rationale. For his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. David says, I'll just hang with God. I'll just trust God. I'd rather trust God. I'd rather rely on God's mercies than, you know, fall into the hands of man. And so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. How sad it is to see how one man's pride and one man's stubbornness produce such devastating effects on the people around him. Author F.B. Myers, he writes this of David. How deeply humbled must he have been as he saw how easily the numbers of his people, which had caused him so much vainglory, could melt away before the blight of pestilence. 70,000 of those numbers died just like that. God was teaching David a lesson. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. And this is the heart of a godly leader. He asked God, please don't punish others for my mistakes. And yet, that's why it's important to have a godly leader, because oftentimes that happens. Verse 18. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And this spot, this piece of real estate on which this threshing floor is built, becomes a very, very important piece of real estate. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. He stays at his post. Then David said to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. In other words, I want to pay top dollar for this threshing floor, this place here where the wheat was separated and beaten down. And Ornan said to David, take it for yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll just give it all to you, David. You just have it all. Verse 24. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. And so David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Today, the 35 acres that David purchased are incalculable. Today, Ornan's threshing floor is the third holiest site in Islam. It's the place where the Jewish temple stood for over 1,000 years. And it's the spot where Christians believe Jesus will return, set up his throne, and rule the world. Ornan's threshing floor is otherwise known as Jerusalem's Temple Mount. And for a mere 600 shekels, David purchased the most priceless parcel on the planet today. Now notice, when David asks Ornan to sell him the property, Ornan tries to give it to the king. But David tells him in verse 24, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings, notice this, with that which cost me nothing. David wants God to know that his love for him isn't stingy. It isn't sacrificial. Love doesn't hold back. Love doesn't seek a bargain. No, love is willing to pay the highest price possible, whatever it costs, to show itself to the person it loves. Let's say you get a Christmas gift you don't like. You put it away and you forget about it for a few Christmases, and then one day you find it and you think, oh my, I need a Christmas gift for Pastor Sandy this year. Let me just wrap this thing up and let me give him this old Christmas gift. Well, that would be fine. I might really enjoy it. But what if later I found out that what I received from you was something that you didn't really want, that you had considered worthless, that you had shoved in the back of a closet and didn't even think about for years? How would that make me feel? Well, this is what we do to God. When we worship him or when we serve him with our scraps and with our spares. When we love him with that which costs me nothing. It's a cheap love, isn't it? Love is not content with just tipping God. The concern is not how little can I get by here in my giving. You know, how much can I give? And you know, and it suffice God. Let me figure out the tithe. And I need to take 10%. And of course, I need to take my deductions. And then I'll take my 10%. And I'm not. And I you write that check for not one penny more than that 10%. I'm gonna give him just as little as I can get by with. That's not what real love says. Real love doesn't say, how little can I give and still get by? Real love says, how much can I afford to sacrifice for God? I want to give him my very best. I want to give God all I can possibly give him. When you serve God with that which costs you nothing, you know, that's not service at all. So often, though, we sign up, but we slop through. We do our bit, but not our best. Anytime you give to God money or service, you should be willing to give God your top dollar, your best time, your strongest effort. And this is why I question the love of a man and a woman who refuse to get married and prefer to live together. For if you really love someone, you'll want to express that love by paying the highest price possible, pledging the strongest commitment that you can muster. And in our society, that's marriage. Cohabitating couples, they express their love with that which costs me nothing. And that's a cheap love. And that's a love that you can't trust. Well, back on the threshing floor, David built there an altar to the Lord. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Fire comes down from heaven, and God's judgment ceases. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time and at that place, at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." In other words, David sensed at that moment on the threshing floor of Ornan that he was standing on holy ground. And his statement here is really prophetic. For Solomon would build a temple on this exact spot, on this threshing floor. And this would become the place of burnt offering for all Israel, the threshing floor of Ornan. And so David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. David knew it would not be for him to build the temple, but he stockpiles materials that his son is going to use. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. And the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. And don't forget that Jesus, the Son of David, is also building a temple in the world today. It's his church. It's this church. And the same should be said of any church that was said of this temple, that it was exceedingly magnificent, that it was glorious unto God. Jesus has left it to his successor, the Holy Spirit, to build such a glorious church. We're to be a witness to the world of the beauties of Jesus. And the church, just like the temple, should be built with the materials that Jesus has provided. On the cross, Jesus, King Jesus, purchased the love and the forgiveness and the power and the grace and the gifts that we need. Everything that we need to build a proper temple, a magnificent and glorious temple, has been provided to us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now David also encourages Solomon, verse 6. And then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" And for the first time, we're told here why God refused to let David build the temple. It wasn't because he had been in any way improper, but it was just God didn't want a man of war to construct a house of peace. And so David became disqualified. It's interesting, Solomon means peaceable. The remainder of the chapter is David's advice to Solomon. David recounts God's word to him. "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver." Remember, a talent weighed how much? 100 pounds. Figure that out. "And bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit." Now, 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver alone at today's market prices would make the ticket for the temple $125 billion. And David is basically saying to his son here that the money is in the bank. "I've stored this up for you, Solomon. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." And I can't help but to think that that's what Jesus is saying to us tonight. All that you and I, all that we need to build a glorious temple, both personally and corporately, has been provided for us by Jesus Christ. But it is still up to us to arise and begin working, and the Lord will be with us. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." And I wish I had time to go into all of the parallels between Jesus and David and the contributions that each of them make toward building the church and the temple. Both provide a successor. Both provide rest from their enemies or peace. Both provide materials and wisdom and encouragement and workmen and a diversity of gifts and talents among the workers and the support of elders. We could go on and on. But just remember, no matter what all David provided, Solomon still had to rise up and build. And no matter what Jesus provides us, we still have a role to play.
The book of 1 Chronicles parallels other Old Testament books, but offers a unique perspective on the history of Israel at that time. The author of this book told the facts, reminded us of the important details, and gave glory to God through it all. As we study the Israelites' past through this book, we'll continue to learn about the spiritual heritage left by King David, the one that eventually led to the greatest king of all, Jesus. We're so glad you tuned in today to hear Pastor Sandy's message on Sandy Adams Radio. If you've been encouraged by this teaching, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Let us know, too, how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Are you listening in the Atlanta area right now? If so, we'd like to invite you to come join us in person for one of our weekly services. Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain meets every Sunday and Wednesday to learn from the Word of God and praise Him for His unending goodness. Find out more at our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can access Pastor Sandy's messages in a number of books of the Bible, as well as his topical teachings. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter as well. Thanks for tuning in today, and be sure to join us next time to continue through 1 Chronicles right here on Sandy Adams Radio.